Well, said that we as Christians are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And now it sounds easy enough, right? But what does it really mean? How does that play out? Well, there's a story of a recently saved woman who's talking to a friend of hers who just is dumbfounded by this change that has come over her and can't quite understand it. And she says to her friend, she says, well, at this point, just one letter of the alphabet makes all the difference between the two of us now. You love the world, W-O-R-L-D. I love the word, W-O-R-D. Well, this morning in the gospel, we have a portion of what's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this is just a small section of a prayer that goes on, I think, for two chapters. That's why we don't read the whole thing. But it's right before Jesus' arrest. And Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen. He's going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be killed, but he also knows he's going to be raised up and then ascends to heaven. But he also knows that his disciples are going to be a bit lost without him there. He understood that until Pentecost, his disciples really wouldn't have the ability to withstand the forces at work in the world that are just counter to God's desires. And so he prays for them out of the depth of love and care and concern that he has for these frail humans that have believed him and have taken hold of truth. And now if we had just read one more verse, we would realize that this is a prayer for us as well. Because in the very next verse, Jesus goes on, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. So now in our minds, we think, well, if Jesus really loves us, he's going to keep us from harm, right? I mean, that's what love is. Love is protecting someone you care about, making sure that things don't go bad and that they're safe and secure. And yet, what does Jesus pray? He basically says, yeah, God, keep them in the world where it's going to be hard, they're going to be hated, that things aren't going to go well, and it's going to be dangerous. How is that love? See, Jesus doesn't mince words, does he, when it comes to what the world is really about? When it comes to the harshness of this existence, even as he assures us of the joys and the protection that we have if we continue to live in his word. But we don't see that as love often. Because we have to kind of get rid of that worldly definition of love that I think all of us have just kind of embraced. The self-serving kind of self-gratification, feel-good emotion. Because that's not what godly love looks like. Godly love is a deep abiding, a sense of foundation, a self-giving towards the other. Godly love is ultimately shown to us in the sacrifice of the cross. And even through this prayer, we hear just the depth and the immensity of the real love Jesus has for his disciples then and for us, his disciples, now. See, his deepest desire is for us to receive this complete joy through a relationship with God. The relationship that we're able to have because of Jesus' sacrifice and made possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, the oneness of the Trinity is something we can experience if we allow ourselves to be made holy by God's word. But when we think of someone that's holy, often it's not always a positive connotation, is it? Oh, look at him. He's holier than thou. You know, these holy people that think they're better than the rest of us. Too often we look at holiness as a sense of being a goody-two-shoes that misses out on the real fun of the world, that you have to make all the right choices and you don't have any fun. I mean, I even think back to my good old 80s music. What did Billy Joel sing? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Because unfortunately, that's the world's attitude towards what it means to live in God's love. But see, to be holy, to be sanctified, is merely God setting us apart for His glory. So one commentator explains it this way. He says, the governing idea of holiness is that of being set apart, particularly for God's special purposes. Israel is considered a holy nation, not because it behaves better. I mean, you don't have to read very far into the Old Testament to get examples of how Israel does not behave the way they're supposed to. So we have a lot of examples of that. But they're a holy nation because God has elected them and set them apart to be a light for the Gentiles to come and know Him. I mean, holy water is not fresher or purer or cleaner than any other water. It simply has been set apart and assigned a role that differentiates it. We are holy not because we're special. We're holy not because we always do the right thing. Not because we always live and behave as good Christians should, but because we have been set apart through our faith and trust in Jesus and His Word. We're made holy, set apart to glorify God. Well, we celebrate Mother's Day today, and I think it's a wonderful, great old Hallmark holiday to acknowledge the amazing things that mothers do for us. I'm often told, and you know, we tote the line that mother's love is an idealistic, unconditional love, right? And I remember someone saying to me when my mom died, how hard it would be because no one loves you like your mom. And I loved my mom. And I still grieve her even 10 years later after her death. But I disagree with that statement. Because as much as I loved my mom and I know my mom adored me, she loved me with a human, frail, fallen love. It wasn't perfect. I think a truer statement, especially in light of the prayer we're in today and the gospel, is that no one will ever love us like Jesus loves us. The love of God far exceeds any love that a human can give you. So think about that person that you adore the most. Magnify that by 1,000, and that comes close to the love that God has for you. Because only God has enabled us to have the protection we need in this world from the very real evil that exists. Because only God can sanctify us and enable us to live in this world and yet not be corrupted or infected by it. Because it is only through Jesus that we have access to God and eternal life. So we go back to that original question. So how do we do it? How do we live in the world and not be corrupted by it? And I wish there was just an easy answer. Do A, B, and C and you're golden. But with anything with God, He never makes it that easy. One example I came across, which I thought was interesting, if you think of just basic salad dressing, oil and vinegar, especially those of us that are trying to drop a little weight, we don't want to go with the blue cheese, you know, oil and vinegar dressing. If you just leave it in the jar, what happens? You see it separates. You have oil and you have vinegar. And then you shake it up and it looks like it's all combined so you can use it as salad dressing, right? And it looks like it's all one until you set it down on the table again. And it'll slowly separate. I think it's a decent example and a good picture of what Jesus really wants us to be like in this world. We need to be intermingled with it, but not become it. Oil doesn't become vinegar, vinegar doesn't become oil. We need to interact with the world, but not allow ourselves to be corrupted by it. And that's where our love for God's Word needs to overcome our love of the world. But we can only act this way if we allow the covering of the Spirit to enfold us. We must be seeped in His Word, trusting in the reality of Jesus to be kind of that force field where we can kind of operate in this often depraved world and yet remain set apart so we can share this amazing love that Jesus has and be able to show it to those that don't yet know it. See, we tend to kind of want to go to one extreme or the other. We either want to escape it completely and just, you know, okay, I'm just going to separate completely and I'm not going to deal with the world. Or we rationalize our indulgence in the world and just go in full ball. We must allow God to cover us with His truth so we can walk that fine in-between line between those two extremes. Because this world is exhausting, isn't it, at times? When we look at the violence and the corruption, and we have this frequent feeling of despair over what seems like the inability to really make any difference, we must remember that this world is not where our eternal security lies. It is not where our ultimate joy will ever be found. We are called to be fully present to the needs and concerns that are all around us, and yet at the same time, fully reliant on the presence of God to direct our thoughts, to direct our actions, and ultimately, to direct our lives. So it comes down for us examining ourselves and asking our questions, who do we live for? Are we living merely for our own desires and our own wants? Or are we seeking to live and know what God's desires are and allowing God's desires to become our desires and our motivation? See, if we allow ourselves to be just so fully immersed in the world and participate in all of the fallenness that is around us, we have nothing to offer anybody. And in fact, we end up hurting ourselves because we end up blocking God's ability to work in our lives. And see, the even harder thing is that often the ways of the world can be very innocuous. It can seem kind of harmless enough. And yet it's a slow seeping in sometimes to the point where we move away from God without even realizing it. That's why it's so important to be part of a believing community. People that can hold us up, hold us accountable, help us to interact in this world. Because God's desires are often not what the majority believe is true. We have to be careful not to just follow the loudest voice or the majority, the crowd, which is often difficult. We need to sift everything through God's word. And if necessary, stand against the crowd. See, just like the disciples, we live in this already but not yet tension. Because Jesus has said he's defeated evil and he's brought the kingdom of God near, and yet we still wait for the full redemption of all things. So we must allow God's word to cover us so we're not pulled back into the temptations of the world. Allow God to set us apart, to make us holy, so we might know the joy and sanctification we've been promised, so that then He can send us back into the world to share that good news of Jesus for everyone. Amen. Yeah.